All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts, chapter 8, we're going to read verses 26 through 31 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. We'll read, and then I'll pray. We'll have our special, and then I'll come and speak. I really do hope that you'll listen this morning. Many of you have been in church much of your life. Some, this may be very new to you. It doesn't matter who or what level of Christianity you are at in your life, today is a very important day for you. Acts chapter 8, let's start reading in verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Canis, the queen of Ethiopia, had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you that we have the freedom in America to have a church like this church. And Holy Spirit of God, would you do that which only you can do? Would you please calm us? Would you focus our hearts? Would you focus our minds on the preaching of the Word of God? Would you change our lives? Would you change the eternity of some today? And Father, would you please be honored and glorified with what happens in Jesus' name? Amen. You may be seated. Here in Acts chapter 8, we have the story of a man named Philip, who is a Baptist preacher. He was one of Jesus' disciples. And he was in a revival meeting, so to speak. And God comes to him and says, Philip, I want you to stop. There's somebody, when you get there, I'll tell you who they are. Kind of an odd situation, but Philip leaves. He travels. He gets to a place called Gaza, or what we would call Gaza today. And when he was there, he saw a man in a chariot, an Ethiopian man, and he was reading the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but when a Baptist preacher sees somebody reading the Bible, their attention is drawn to them. Usually, it's a Baptist preacher that's reading the Bible and nobody else, but to see somebody else like that, it just drew his attention. This Ethiopian eunuch was a very high-powered, high-level political person. This is not just some religious person. He was not. He was actually the legal guardian of the treasury for the queen of Ethiopia. This is a man that had all of the financial influence of an entire country at his disposal. Philip sees the man sitting reading the Bible, and he says, What you reading? He said, I'm reading the Bible. And he said, Do you understand what you're reading? He said, I wished I did. He said, How can I understand this? Lest some man guide me, was the statement he used. What a wonderful statement. Philip, we did not read the rest of the passage, but the Bible says that Philip goes up into the chariot, sits down with him, and the man was reading in Isaiah, and the Bible says that Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. And the man got saved. The man says that he got saved, he got baptized, he went back to his home country then like a missionary. The eunuch was searching for truth and was willing to do anything to find it. Folks, today I have a sermon that I call Four Things You Can Do with Salvation. Little unique maybe approach, but I want you to listen. The eunuch was in search of the truth. Folks, we live in a world that is looking for the truth. They are looking for the truth everywhere and unable to find the truth. And I hold in my hands an old black book that is the truth, the King James Bible. You see, the world is looking for truth in places where there is no truth. People travel from church to church to find truth. They travel from religion to religion to find truth. They travel, you know, and to me, it just, and maybe it's just because I've read too much Bible, I guess, but it just doesn't make sense. We have a baptistry over here. Well, it's a horse tank. We use it as a baptistry. It's full of water. There are people that will tell you that the water in there, if you got in that tank and I baptize you, that water becomes holy and it will wash your sins away. That's called looking for the truth in the wrong place. That water came from the same place your water came from at home. Right out of the spigot. Amen, Brother Smith? It's the same water. Just because I pray over it doesn't make it holy water. Just like if I spit, it doesn't make it holy spit. Amen? Just because there's water there, water has never washed away one sin in eternity past, present, or future. Water can't do it. But there are churches that will teach you that. There are churches that say, well, you have to take the sacraments. You have to keep all of these different things. You need to take the Lord's Supper. And as you take the Lord's Supper, it actually becomes the body and the blood of Jesus in your mouth. God help us. That's cannibalism. That's not true. Some people say, well, you have to have the priest or the preacher pray over you for your sins to be forgiven. Folks, I am just as much a sinner as you are. I don't care how good the Pope is, he's going to die. And that proves he's a sinner too. I'm not here to debate the Catholic Church in different things, but I'm going to tell you something. There is no human being that has the ability to look at you and say, your sins are forgiven. I don't care who they are. I don't care how much money you pay them. I don't care how many bad things you tell them. I don't care how holy they think they are. They cannot forgive one sin. But that's what man looks to get his sins forgiven. People try and they try religion. They try their works. They say, well, I know what it is. I have to try to live a good enough life so that my good outweighs my bad. Guess what? You lose. You lose. Can I tell you how good you have to be to get to heaven if you're trusting your good works? Perfect. Sinless. Not one charge against you. Not outweighing, not one charge against you. Guess what? We lose. That means man is looking in all the wrong places. Have you noticed how man looks to soothe his conscience? We look to science. Well, we'll just say there is no God so that we don't have to deal with our sin. We don't believe there's a God so we don't have to worry about our sin. Well, God doesn't care about us. He just put this world here in a big splash and a big bang. And he's just letting everything evolve the way it's going to evolve. That's called man trusting himself, wanting to explain away God. Now listen to me very carefully. That's where you get involved in these cults. I'm not afraid to attack the cults. That's where you have the jihadists who are attacking innocent people. God help us and help our world. I don't understand why people want to attack innocent people just in the name of their religion. I don't understand that. I don't understand why 8-year-old children get blown up by bombs by people that say they're doing it for religious purposes. The word jihad means holy or religious war, just so you know. It's their religion. Don't believe the lie that people will tell you that the Muslim religion is a peaceful religion. It's not. It never has been, never will be. I'm not against people who are of Muslim descent. But if they are following the Muslim religion, it will destroy. That's what it leads to. Now listen to me very carefully. That's where you get government becoming a god. Government becoming a god is just as wrong as man becoming a god, because man is government. Folks, the United States government is not the answer to every problem you have. Have you noticed that? They can't even answer their own problems. How are they going to answer ours? They tell us we have to sacrifice while they spend money they don't have. And it's not their money, it's ours. $16.6 trillion in debt right now. That's over $60,000 per every human being in the United States of America. Right now we are in debt. You don't understand how big that is. That's 308 million people, $60,000 each. That means if you have a family of four, your family would owe the U.S. government $240,000 just to pay your share of the debt. But it's wrong for us to spend that way. You see, government's not going to fix it. The answer to America's problem is not the White House, it's the church house. America's problem today is not our government, it's the governed. It's us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's God's recipe. Oh, but we can't talk about that. We've got to take God out of our court system. We don't want to have truth there. We don't want the Ten Commandments there. We can't have truth judging our land, because it will show us our need for our God. You see, people run from psychologist to psychiatrist to doctor to get medication to cover up what they don't want to deal with. Folks, listen to me very carefully. I understand need for medication. I'm going to tell you, I could save most of you a couple $1,000s a year in your medical bills. Get right with God. Come to church. Let the word of God cleanse and heal you. I'm not talking about all your physical ailments. We still get sick. Amen. But I'm talking about the psychological garbage. Psychologists are humanists. Your God is your own, your God is your mind. And that's how they live. And if you can't deal with it, let's give you a drug, cover it up so you don't have to think about it, or so that you can't think, and you can deal with it then because you're not thinking about it. Help us. The greatest computer in the universe is your mind. Proven fact that the average person uses less than 5% of their brain at any one time. Some of you are well below average. Some of you, we'd be glad if you just got into the percentage. But, you know, your mind does so many things all at one time. It's telling your heart to beat. It's telling it where to beat. It's telling every muscle in your body when to move, where to move, and all everything connected together. It's telling your body when to breathe, when not to breathe. It's helping your body do all of the functions that it does all at the same time while you're thinking thoughts, sometimes singing, and all the other things that go on all at one time. There's no computer in the world like it. And we want man to tell us, well, let's give it a pill so it doesn't have to do anything. Help us. Well, I was down quite a bit yesterday, trying to keep everything down, and I saw this news interview, and they were dealing with some teenagers who were in the Boston area during the bombing, and the one worldly psychologist said he was looking at some teenagers and said, well, what did you feel afterwards? Did you trust what the adults were telling you? Now listen to me. Look at me for a second here. Did you trust what the adults were telling you? And they said, no. The very next statement is what really got me. He said, we're going to have a very massive case in young people of PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome. because of all this. My son was sitting there. I said, that's a bunch of baloney. I said, they barely even heard the blast. But they're calling it post-traumatic stress syndrome because they don't trust the adults. Man has a way of trying to label everything to cover it up. Some of you in here went through World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, two Gulf Wars. There are men in here that you have done some pretty rough things in your life. You know what we're talking about. You have faced battle. Folks, what happened in Boston is a tragic thing. I am not lightening that at all. It's horrid. It's wicked. It's evil. It's vile. Should have never happened. I agree with you. I am grieving over the people that are hurting. I have people that I know that are up in that part of the country, and I work with them some. But may I tell you something? Just because somebody doesn't trust what an adult says when a tragedy happens doesn't give you post-traumatic stress syndrome. We've allowed the press to influence our thinking so much. Amen. Say, how much of the press do you believe? About as much as I do a politician. The only part of the press I believed is what Mrs. Williamson said in the Martinsburg Journal this morning, because she was talking about cupcakes, amen? Now, wait a minute. I've been around the press. Can you imagine what the press would do if Jesus were alive today? What would the press say about Jesus? Look what they say about Christians. Can you imagine if Jesus were here, what they'd be saying? You see, this Ethiopian eunuch was going from place to place to place to place trying to find the truth. Until he met up with the scriptures and somebody knew how to tell him what the scripture said, they got it straightened out. I'll give you another for instance. Adam and Eve had been in the Garden of Eden. How long, we don't know. How long does not matter. All was peaceful, all was fine, all was good. I personally believe they had been there for quite a while. Adam was busy naming the animals, and we take that so lightly. Do you realize that he didn't just say, okay, that one's Bill, that one's Bob, that one's Jim. He had to categorize everything. If he said, okay, that's a dog, he had to draw a picture of it and categorize it so that when it came by again, he knew what he called it the first time. Because there ain't no man in the world going to remember that. Every bird, all the colors, every animal. There was more work to it than just God bringing them by one at a time and him saying, okay, 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 okay. It didn't work that way. Man was busy. Man got so busy one day that the old serpent came by and tempted his wife and tempted him, and they both sinned by taking of the fruit which they should not take. Was it an apple? I don't know. Was it an orange? I don't know. I just know that it was something that they should not have eaten, that God said, don't touch it. Don't eat it. If you eat of it, the day you eat, thou shalt surely die. Doesn't matter what kind of fruit it was. I would tell you this, it's a fruit that you don't know of because God removed that tree from off the face of the earth. So obviously it's something that we don't know about. You say, when will we know about it? When we get to heaven, because there's one there. God walked with Adam and Eve every day in the garden. The Bible says that God came down and walked with them in the cool of the day. The day that Adam and Eve sinned, God came down, but Adam and Eve weren't there. Where were they? They were hiding. They were hiding. They were afraid because they had disobeyed God and they did not want to face God. To the point where God came down and said, hey, Adam, where are you? He said, well, we're over here, God, hiding. He said, why are you hiding? He said, Adam, did you disobey me? I love this next statement. He said, well, God, the woman which thou gavest me, she gave it to me. Not only did he blame Eve, but he blamed God for giving him Eve. The woman that thou gavest me, she did it. Now look. Man, his first reaction to sin is to hide. Have you noticed? Those of you that have raised children, you know what I'm talking about. You know, don't get into the cookie jar. Did you take some? Oh, no, not me. You know, what's behind your back? Nothing. You all know what I'm talking about? I remember my dad sitting back there. I got to tell the truth. my brothers and I, we played baseball 12 months a year. Didn't matter if it was rain, snow, sleet, hail, thunderstorms, no lightning. But we played all the time. I can't tell you how many windows we broke in our lifetime, but I could probably take care of a couple houses with all the glass we broke. My neighbor's garage was not attached to his house, kind of sat back about, 20, 30 feet beside the house, and it was kind of in the middle of our backyard. That could be good, but he had a glass window with four panes of glass on that thing, right in the middle of that thing. Well, that always was third base. And if you ever overthrew third base, you better hope that your brother hit it high enough or low enough that it missed that window. And one day I overthrew third base and it went pew. I mean, all the way through that window. Say, what'd you do? I dropped my glove and I ran. Like any good boy would do, amen? Say, where'd you run? Somewhere to hide. I remember my dad coming home and said, did you and your brother play ball today? I don't remember. He said, well, let's walk out here. I don't want to. You know, not smart enough to realize when I dropped the glove, I didn't go back and pick it up. He said, whose glove's that? Mine. How'd it get here? I don't know. Must have been my brother. Didn't work. None of your business what happened to me. Sound familiar? Sound like you and your sin? Well, God, it's not that bad. Oh, I'm a sinner, but I'm not a bad enough sinner that I deserve a place called hell. We want to blame everybody else. We live in a society that does not want to accept responsibility for their own actions. Good night. Some guy goes out and, you know, they finally caught the guy that sent the poisoned letters to all the congressional people. I'm sure in the next 12 months we'll find out that his dad didn't take him to enough ball games when he was a kid. I'm sure it's going to be his mother's fault for not fixing his favorite meal once a week. We're going to blame everybody else except the guy responsible. I said this not long ago. You know, when I was a kid, if you went to school and got in trouble, the teacher was right and you were wrong. It didn't matter. Now the teacher goes on trial before a judge to find out. We've got principals that are changing rules at schools because they're afraid of the kids. My dad was never afraid of the kids, amen? Not once. I didn't come home and have my dad say, well, did you do it? There was no court case. If the teacher said I did it, I didn't have a say-so, amen? See, well, he could have warped your psyche. He didn't call it that, but he warped it more than once. Say, well, that's just not the way things should do. Civilized people shouldn't do that. And we call what we live in today civilized? Help us. We want to call what we live in today civilized? People putting bombs out everywhere? Gangs filling our streets like rats, shooting people down at every turn? Drugs flowing like a river? I said this last Sunday in my Sunday morning's message, made somebody mad at me, and it was worth it. How in the world can we have an alcohol problem on college campuses with people that are not even legally old enough to drink? And we want to call this civilized. Well, alcoholism is it's a disease. I don't know about you, but I didn't drink the flu this week. Okay? It's not that's a sickness. I caught it from somebody. Try not to give it to anybody either. When you get cancer, you don't go to the store, buy cancer, take it home, pop the top off, and drink it. But may I tell you something? We call that being civilized. I call that stupid. It's not my fault, it's my brother's fault. You know, who hasn't blamed somebody else for the wrong you've done? Have you ever noticed how when an employee messes up, it's always the boss's fault? Or it's another employee's fault? And when the boss messes up, it's always somebody else's fault? I learned a long time ago, when I was in the work world, if I made a mistake, I said, okay, it's my fault, I made a mistake. Is there a crime in making a mistake? No, just don't make it again. You learn from your mistakes. For me to blame the boss, it's not my job to do that. I remember one night working in the machine shop. I worked 8-hour shift. I ran 8 hours worth of parts, and every part was wrong for 8 hours. That's not a good thing. I got to work the next day, and three supervisors and the owner of the company are standing at my machine. I'm thinking, uh-oh. I got there, and they said, you're in trouble. I said, okay, what did I do? They said, every part you ran last night was wrong. I said, excuse me? They said, this certain dimension is off, and it's out of spec. I said, can we pull the print? They said, we've got a new print. I said, no, not a new print. Give me the one I ran from last night. They found the print that I had from the night before. They found there was an error on the print. Thank God. I said, if I'm wrong, I said, I just did. The owner of the company looked at me and said, it's all right, Craig. I'll eat this one. It's my fault. He said, that's an engineer's fault. He said, fellas, let's go. And the one boss really didn't care for me a whole lot. He said, but Bush should have. He said, Bush did what he's told to do. Bush followed what you gave him. Don't blame him. He said, that's our fault. Now, I've run other parts that it wasn't their fault. Not 8 hours worth, praise the Lord. I was running parts one time, and it happened almost the same way. We were running some kind of plastic, and when you're tooling plastic out of a CNC lathe, the chuck pressure is so strong that you're actually compressing the plastic smaller than what it really is. So you have to know what chuck pressure you're using and allow those parts to grow to make sure that they fit into something. It's a real science, believe me. Well, whoever wrote the program didn't calculate the growth into it. And I ran a whole passel full of those plastic parts one night, and there they sat. And they were so small that you couldn't retool them. We had to throw them all away. But fortunately, once again, it wasn't my fault. Now, wait a minute. There was other times I ran bad parts. There's a couple times I ran a few parts and I walked over to my supervisor and I said, Greg, I blew it. I didn't check my tolerances soon enough. I said, I've got three or four parts that are bad here. He said, "That's okay." He said, "Have you checked your inserts? Have you checked this? Have you checked?" I said, "I did." I said, "But I got three or four bad ones." He said, "It's okay." I just made sure I just kept checking them. You say, why? Because it would have been my fault. Folks, why do we want to blame everybody else? We try to cover everything up. We cover it up with alcohol. We cover it up with, parents, it's time to wake up. When your kids change a computer screen because you walked into the room, something's not happening right. They're trying to cover it up. Some of you need to find out what your kids are doing on the network in their real name and in whatever alias names they have. Yeah. Say, well, my kids wouldn't do that. Right. They're kids just like you were. Amen. You see, that's why they have those secret accounts. I know people that when they are doing wrong, they go out and spend money just to make themselves feel better. They have a financial trouble, so they go out and spend money just to make themselves feel better. That makes a whole lot of sense. I knew a man one time that lost his job. The day he lost his job, he went out and bought a brand new car. I said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "Because I was depressed." I said, "You're going to be more depressed." I said, "Take the stupid thing back now." I made him take the car back. Say, why? Because he was going to destroy his family. It's one thing to lose your job. It's another thing to buy a brand new car the day you lose your job and don't have another job to go to. Next. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 18 are in jail. They're in a place called Philippi, and they are in the inner prison. While they are there, at midnight, an earthquake takes place. How many of you have ever been through a real earthquake? Not the one we had here a year or two ago, but I mean like a real California earthquake. Man, they'll rattle your jaws pretty good. My wife and I lived in Southern California for 2 years as an assistant pastor out there. We went through three earthquakes over 7.0. Those are fun, let me tell you. The first one I went through, I was on the second floor of a building about twice the size of this building. I was in my office, 65,000 square foot of buildings under one roof. I was on the second floor sitting in my office, and my cup started on my desk, started doing this. I thought, oh, that must be an earthquake. You know, I'm from the Midwest, never heard of anything like that. I always heard them say, earthquake, go to the door frame. Strongest piece of wood there, it'll keep things from falling on your head. I got up, walked about from here to where that chair is, crossed my office, and I started to reach for the door frame, and everything let loose. It sounded like thunder, but it wasn't up there. It was down there. All of a sudden, the door frame wasn't there. It was a foot and a half over here. And I looked, and all of a sudden, coming down the hallway, we had poured concrete floors on the second floor, and it looked like a wave coming at me. And I'm thinking, oh my. I said, God, I don't mind going downstairs, but I want to use the steps, amen? And this thing lasted for about 30, 35 seconds that way. And I mean, it's just throwing me everywhere. I'm trying to hang on. It was really exciting. We lost half the water in a baptistry that day. I thought, man, I don't want to go. I went through so many earthquakes. My wife will tell you, we'd be sitting at the house at night, and I'd see the phone cord back when you didn't have cell phones. You know, the little doojigger phone cord. You'd see that thing sitting on the thing, and you'd see it start going bounce, 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 bounce. Oh, we're having another earthquake. It was nothing. I've been through so many of those, but boy, you go through a big one, it'll rally. I've watched buildings and things crack and things break. Paul and Silas are in this jail, and at midnight, an earthquake comes, and it literally knocks the whole prison down. Bible says that every cell door was knocked open. I understand that. The Philippian jailer was there, and he was sleeping when it hit. He woke up, looked down, and saw all those doors cracked open and knew there's no way everybody's going to stay in place. Roman law stated that if a prisoner escaped, the jailer then took on him the sentence or the remainder sentence of that prisoner that escaped. Well, with the entire jail falling down like that, what chance did that dude have? The Bible says that he drew his sword, he was going to kill himself. And the Apostle Paul hollers out and says, "Hey, do yourself no harm. We're all here." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What chance do I have of saving my life?" Now, we Baptist preachers like making everything spiritual, and we think that guy ran up to the Apostle Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Meaning his eternity. He said, "What must I do to save my stinking neck?" He was talking about his own life. Not his spiritual life, his own life. Now listen to me very carefully here. The Apostle Paul said, "We're all here. Don't worry." The Bible says that Paul began to preach unto him Jesus, and the man trusted Christ, got saved, and that man took him home. Paul preached to his family, won them to Christ, and everything was all right. Next thing you can do with salvation is get so stressed that you want to end your life. Oh, we live in a civilized country, but people are killing themselves every day. Folks, can I tell you something? There is no problem so big that you have to end your own life. I deal with this on a fairly regular basis, and I'm going to make a statement to you. Quit playing God. God is the giver and taker of life, not you. Why do you want to play God with your life? "Well, it's just so bad, I can't take it anymore." Then God's a liar. God said he would not give you anything that you could not take. Nothing. If you can't take it, God's a liar. Guess what? My Bible says God doesn't lie. So you can take it. "Well, I don't know how." Okay, you don't know how. I can help you with that. But quit playing God and decide you're going to take your own life. There is no problem so big that God can't help you. Amen. I'm going to say it this way. Anyone who takes their life is the ultimate selfish person. Because they don't care about anything but themselves. I know that doesn't sound real kind, and if there's a psychologist out there, they're going to say, "Oh, he's a mean-spirited preacher." No, I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes you got to kick somebody in the backside to make them realize what reality is. I'm here to tell you something. I know what I'm talking about, and I have dealt with suicide for the last 25-plus years. And when you get to that point where you just want to end it all because it's just so big, you're saying you're not a real good Christian because you're not relying on God, you're relying on self. Why don't you get the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in you? You get your eyes focused on Jesus, get your eyes focused on truth, and God will help you through it. Amen. There is no problem so big. That's listening to the devil. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And may I say this, God will take you when it's your time. You don't have to help him. By the way, that goes true for killing someone else, just the same. Taking someone else's life is you playing God. And I'll finish with this. In Acts 26, there's a story. Paul is in jail once again. Can you imagine trying to call Paul as your pastor? "Well, we got to go get him out of jail." Y'all think I'm bad. He's in jail in Rome. He's about to be killed for preaching. By the way, let me say this. I don't care what your past is. God can use you. Amen. You talk about the great apostle Paul. Paul is in jail, I think here for either the third or fourth time, after becoming a Christian. He stands before the jury, and they say, and he appeals to a higher level. He is standing before a man named Agrippa, who would be like our Chief Justice in our Supreme Court system. He stands before Agrippa and says, "Agrippa, let me tell you something." He said, "I was a pretty bad dude." He said, "I was a religious man that went about killing Christians." He said, "I was the one that went to the churches and got their church records and tracked people down in their homes, found their address, and either they denied Christ or I killed them." He said, "But one day, I was headed towards Damascus. I had the church roll in my hand." He said, "And something happened." He said, "Someone came and talked to me, and it was like a bright light." He said, "It knocked me off my horse." He said, "I was actually talking to Jesus himself, and I realized I was a sinner and that I needed what Jesus Christ was." He said, "And I forsook what I did." He said, "I trusted Jesus Christ to take me to heaven." He said, "And since that day," he said, "I've been preaching. God has used me." He said, "And if I'm guilty of anything, that's what I'm guilty of." Then he took that old bony finger, as only a Baptist preacher can do, and said, "Agrippa, if you die, you're going to go to hell just like I did." And he began to preach Jesus to Agrippa. Now listen to me very carefully. You can do what the Ethiopian eunuch did and search and search and search and search. You can try to cover it up like Adam and Eve. You can try to kill yourself like the Philippian jailer. But many people are just like Agrippa. He felt the conviction of God. He felt the Holy Spirit of God moving in his life. And he looked at the Apostle Paul and said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." He felt the conviction of God. That Holy Spirit was bothering his heart. Let me ask you a question, and don't respond outwardly. But if you died today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? The whole time I've been preaching, there's someone in here, you don't know that. And it's been bothering you. You have found yourself in one of these places. I've watched people in church for my whole life. They'll sit, hear the gospel preached. They'll white knuckle the back of that chair in front of them and walk out dying, going to hell. Say why? They feel the conviction of God, but they won't give in. That's what Agrippa did. He allowed his pride. He allowed his position. He allowed his arrogancy. He allowed his political movement supersede eternity. I'm not a cocky, arrogant person, I promise you. But will you please listen to me? When you leave this earth, you've got to go somewhere someday. You either go to heaven or hell. Those aren't my words, those are God's words. Those aren't man's words, those are God's words. I am not against our political leaders, but my position is far higher because they only deal with the temporary. I deal with the eternal. I'm not saying I'm a more important person, but the job I do lasts longer. And you have to go forever somewhere, either heaven or hell. You say, "Well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell." Then you're not believing what Jesus Christ said. Because he talked twice as much about hell as he did heaven. Will you walk away from it? Or will you trust him? Fortunately, Adam got saved. Eve was saved. Philippian jailer got saved. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved. But you know what? Scripture never says that Agrippa got saved. And that means for about 1975 years, Agrippa has been burning in hell. Well, how could a loving God send anybody to a place called hell? A loving God doesn't send him there. A loving God sent Jesus Christ to pay your sin debt for you so you didn't have to. A loving God loved man more than he loved the angels because he made salvation available for man, and he did not make it for the angels that followed the devil in heaven. See, the penalty was set before man was created, and man knew that. So for you to die and go to hell, you'd be an intruder against what God wants. It would be against God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Say, well, what must I do? First of all, you have to realize you're a sinner. Guess what? That wasn't hard, was it? Second of all, you got to realize that because you're a sinner, you're a bad enough sinner to deserve hell, just like this Baptist preacher is. And then you got to believe what Jesus Christ did for you. Jesus Christ left heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood on the cross for you, died, was buried, and resurrected 3 days and three nights later, got up out of the grave. He conquered death. He covered and paid your sin debt for you. And you have to trust what he did to take you to heaven, not your works. By the way, I believe in baptizing people. But that baptistry doesn't take anybody's sins away. It's an act of obedience. That's all it is. Has nothing to do with going to heaven. I believe in joining the church. If I didn't, I wouldn't be the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. But all the churches you join won't take you to heaven. It's what you do with Jesus. It's not how good you are. Guess what? You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You say, well, you don't know me. I don't have to. I'm sorry. Because we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, we need what Jesus Christ did for us. I'd ask that every head be bowed, every eye be closed. Please, in the holiness of the moment, as much as we can, no stirring, no moving. But I want you to be honest with yourself for a moment. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I know 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'll not lie to you. I'll not lie to God. And I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Hands everywhere. You may put your hands down. Who would say, Brother Bush, I couldn't put my hand up a minute ago. But I sure would like to know if I could go to heaven and how. Say, Brother Bush, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else. God bless you. Somebody else. God bless you. Somebody else. Amen. In a moment, the music will begin to play. We'll stand to our feet. At that moment, if you just raised your hand and said, I'm not 100% sure. I have people that are trained professionally to show you how you can know for sure in a matter of minutes, you could be on your way to heaven. And I mean minutes. It's not something that's going to take a 6-week course. It's just simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Some of you in here, you've been covering up your sin. You need to get yourself right. Somebody in here, I know in a crowd this size, I don't have any doubt in my mind. Somebody in here in the last 6 months has thought, suicidal thoughts. You need to get yourself right. Whatever the need is, don't walk away from the gospel. You say, well, I've been in church my whole life, Brother Bush. Doesn't matter. If you're not sure of heaven, today's the day.